Jesse's a little taller than I am. I have the better beard, but Jesse's a little taller than I am. I want to thank y'all for having me here, having our family here today. Before I share anything, I want to pray and just ask God to bless our time and these words. Father, we are in desperate need of you. Our hearts, our bodies, our minds, we're consumed with providing for ourselves, for being good enough for you and for others, for performing, figuring out how to fit in into each situation, and wondering where our next, whatever it is we think we need, is going to come from. And so today, Father, I put my trust in you. We put our trust in you. For these words that I'm going to share, Father, whatever you want to say, you go right ahead. Holy Spirit, move. Father, thank you for being here before we were and for remaining here long after we leave. And to any of the enemy's demons, any of his minions, any of his assailants, we bind them now in the name of Jesus. We open our hearts and our ears to the word of God, and we are covered in the blood of Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, I want to share with you a little bit from Psalms. Keith said y'all been going through the Psalms. And for me, if you don't believe that counseling, therapy, brotherhood, good conversations over dinner are important, the Psalms are a good place to go to recognize that the man, David, named David, but was after God's own heart, Scripture says, was in desperate need. There are times in the Psalms that he is crying out for God to kill his enemies and his enemies' kids. There are times when he is overjoyed, and there are times that he is in great need. But most of the stories we think about when we think about David don't include a very important thing. When I bring up David, what's the most common story you think about with David? Goliath, right? David and, he's even Goliath. Oh, David was this little dude. He had David and Bathsheba. Like David, Daniel and the lions did. But we think about great things. But did y'all know David was homeless? Y'all know David was homeless? Can I get an amen from somebody who's read the Psalms? See, there was this cool thing. After David killed Goliath, David scared the king, because the king knew that they started singing. David became this great warrior, and the people began to sing that Saul had killed thousands, but David had killed tens of thousands. And the king started getting angry. And so the king would, at one point, the king tried to kill him, threw a spear straight across the room at David. And David took off for the hills. David took off and spent years without a place to live. Do you hear me? When we're talking about the Psalms, we're not talking about somebody who doesn't know where we've been. When we read the Word of God, David is not some cool little dude that they sing about in Sunday school that killed a 9-foot-tall giant. That's not all David is. David feared for his life every night, living in the caves. Now, I grew up in church. I was in church literally before I was born. And I'd go several times a week, and every time the doors were open. But I grew up thinking that God was more like Saul, that he was angry, that he was ticked off, that you better watch it so that you didn't get in trouble with him. You better behave. You better get it right. I hate the phrase, get right with God. You can't get right with God. I thought that God was mad at you and you had to perform. And so when I read Psalm 139, and it's Jesse sang about it in that first song, about that we can't go anywhere beyond the love of God. There's nowhere we can go that he's not. When I read Psalm 139, I read it, though, like God was mad. Like God was ticked off about something. It starts in verse 1. It says, "You have searched me and know me, Lord. You know when I sit, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in before and behind, and you lay your hand upon me." Now, I stopped in verse 5. That sounds like ain't nowhere I can go that God's not going to be watching me. There's an all-seeing eye watching me, and I better not mess it up, right? Oh, but see, I forgot verse 6. Verse 6 said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." And as you go on through Psalm 139, David says, "I could go to the darkest depth, and that would be light to you. Wherever I go, you are." Now, if your God is mad, a lot like King Saul, that is not a fun section of Scripture to read. If your God is ticked off, if your God is out to get you, but if that is knowledge that is too lofty for me to attain, if that is something that's more, this is the God who loves in such a way that the homeless man becomes the king. Do you hear me? David, who's hiding out, thankful for his friend Jonathan coming and bringing him supplies, showing up against his father's will, but to provide for him, because he was the man after God's own heart, the homeless man David becomes the king. Now, you mentioned Bathsheba. Man, you know what? Even when you become king, even when you receive your reward, that doesn't mean that we're not going to fall. But this, he writes this and he says, if I go to the darkness, that'll be light to you. This is the God that sustained him through the years in the caves. Now, some of us don't live in caves, right? But even if you don't, you may feel like you do right now. And there is nowhere that we can go. I want you to leave today with a few things. One, I want you to know that God will search you, but he is not searching you because he's mad. He is searching you because he meant something when he meant you. And so he is searching for the deep truth that he thumbprinted on your heart when he created you, because he will not stop until you become the fullness of what he intended you to be. I want you to know that you are seen by this God who loves you so much that as you lie in the darkness afraid, whatever your cave is, that he will provide. And lastly, I want you to know, just like Jonathan provided, God used Jonathan to provide. It was not just sustenance, but it was friendship. It was brotherhood. It was family. And the man who wrote Psalm 139 that said, "I can't go anywhere that you're not there, God. I can't show up to the church at Southside that meets on the north side." Some of y'all got that. "I can't stand in a line waiting on my meal. I can't drive my car to wherever it is I got to go today. I can't be in the depth of my sleep or the middle of running away from him with all my might, that he's not there, that he doesn't see me, and he's not mad, he's not angry." The knowledge that is too lofty for us to understand, too beautiful for us to hold, it's kind of like trying to hold pudding. Kind of like trying to hold Jell-O. Can't quite grab it, but you know it's there. Is that the Father loves us. He is tickled pink with you, with me. Why would someone create beings that he would spend his entire existence angry at them? So today, as you leave here, as you head back to wherever it is you came from this morning, you can't go without God. He was here before we were, and he is there now. And his love for you is beyond what you can imagine. It's more than a sloppy Joe. It's more than a weekly meal. It's so much more. If you don't know him, if you've not ever said yes to Jesus, man, you're missing out. It's not just like a team jersey. Jesus doesn't lose like Mississippi State did in the last few seconds yesterday. Like the Falcons did. Sorry, Chad. Like the Falcons did right at the end of the game at the Super Bowl last year. Jesus doesn't lose, man. He's already won. And he is where you are. So grab Keith or grab Jesse. Come talk to me. Come grab one of your friends who knows Jesus and say, I want to say yes to Jesus. Permanent. I'm in. There's nowhere you can go that he's not. Amen.